So what we are looking at today is a further explanation of what the Holy Spirit is doing today. So we looked at God the Father and what he has done, particularly focusing on creation and what he is doing concerning how he is providing, we call it providence. We looked to a large degree on what Christ has done and what he's doing. And now we also are focusing on what the Holy Spirit has done. We looked last week at who he is. And now when we speak of the Holy Catholic Church, many people have a hard time with that word Catholic. If you understand what the word means, it's not a problem. The word itself means universal. So I've had very interesting conversations with Roman Catholics, because I have said to them, I'm Catholic, but I'm not Roman. And they would look at me kind of strange, right? What do you mean? Well, I don't follow the Pope of Rome. I follow the Lord Jesus Christ, who's reigning from heaven. So I'm not Roman, but I am part of the universal body of Christ from all ages. And notice what it says, the explanation, that out of the whole human race, from the beginning to the end of the world, the Son of God, by his Spirit and Word, gathers, defends, preserves for himself unto everlasting life a chosen communion in the unity of the true faith. And that I am, and forever shall remain, a living member of this communion. Jesus was preached in the garden. The gospel was preached by God himself, the first gospel preacher. And there, the church was established. I believe that Adam and Eve believed in the Lord Jesus Christ. How do I know? Number one, because Adam named his wife Life. Where did he get that idea from? Because God said life would come through Eve. And so he named her Life. Because through her would come the Messiah, the Savior. Eve believed God's promise, and when she had a son, she named him Acquired. Why? Because I've acquired a man, or the man, from the Lord. And so she trusted that through, she was incorrect with Cain as the focus, but the point is, she exercised and professed her faith in the gospel, in Jesus Christ. And so, for a whole human race, from the beginning to the end of the world, God, Jesus, by his word and spirit, has gathered, defends, and preserves unto himself his chosen people. And so I believe that that is what his, what the Holy Spirit is doing, is continuing to gather us by the word. We have a family that we will take eternity to get to know, won't we? Our brothers and sisters in Christ. Secondly, a further understanding of what that means, what do you believe concerning the communion of saints? So that we are members of our Lord Jesus Christ, and we receive from him all these blessings, all these treasures and gifts. We've been looking at those in the past few weeks as we were looking at 1 Thessalonians, and now again we will in 2 Thessalonians. But he has given to us these heavenly gifts, and the purpose of them is to glorify God and to edify one another. Years ago, I was involved with a church that gloried in the gifts of the Spirit. And that church, though, the emphasis was what it did for me. That I think, was incorrect. The purpose of the gifts of the Spirit is for the body of Christ. Yes, I get edified in the process, being useful as an instrument. But the purpose of that which God has given me is for you. It's for all of God's peace. And so each one of us must feel himself bound to use his gifts readily and cheerfully for the advantage and welfare of other members. So we don't exist for ourselves. We exist for God's glory, for God's kingdom. And part of that is the expansion through our lives. Again, one of my favorite passages of the Bible is John the Baptist says, Jesus must increase and I must decrease. Why? here on earth, that they would see Jesus. And the best that I can be is invisible, so that they see Jesus more clearly. And so he's given me the gifts, he's given us the gifts, treasures, to reveal himself and to edify. Thirdly, what do you believe concerning the forgiveness of sins? And here again is such a wonderful statement. At the very end, it talks about the righteousness of Christ. He graciously imputes to me the righteousness of Christ, that I may never more come into condemnation. He died on the cross for my sins. He took upon himself the wrath of God against our sin. The wages of sin is death, and he died. But furthermore, he lived the life that I can never live. If I have to maintain my walk with God based on my ability, I, woe is me, woe is you. But my righteousness and your righteousness before God is not your righteousness, is it? But Christ's righteousness. What kind of righteousness is that? It's perfect. Jesus himself said, "Be ye therefore perfect as my Father in heaven is perfect." Can you be that? Can you be perfect? Are you perfect every moment of your life? And the answer is no. So we stand condemned in our own righteousness, but in the righteousness of Christ. There is therefore now no condemnation to those that are in Christ Jesus. Nothing can separate us from the love of God in Christ. Because of Christ, because of his righteousness. And so I'm very, very happy to see here in a document written 500 years ago, the emphasis is on the righteousness of Christ. And so we will never more come into condemnation. Yet, as we will see in our text, there is a judgment that all men will face. But again, as I said before, as a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ, we embrace judgment. Because in doing so, we embrace the cross. And we embrace the empty tomb. And we embrace the Lord Jesus Christ. We don't run from judgment. We embrace it. For those who are not in Christ, those who are not believers, judgment is a fearful thing. If you do not know or trust in Christ, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and be saved from the wrath to come. Amen? Amen. Amen.